said, abide in me. Really, what could be more, really, I guess we could say, effortless? He just said, just stay here. Stay with me. Just stay next to me. Just hang out with me. Just be with me. Just abide, Lord. Just like grapes on the vine, not really working too hard, just kind of staying there, growing, sweetening, aging, ripening. Thank you, Lord. And you are the vine, we are the branches. We count it the highest privilege to be called to abide, to be called yours. Lord, thank you for what we've heard from Pastor Jeff. Thank you for the praise, songs, the worship. You are everything to us. And not naturally, you did it. You did it for us. You did it in us. Now you're doing it through us. We count it a privilege to be here. Lord, thank you that of all the places on this planet where human beings are, you are by far the most comfortable with your people. This is really where your people gather together, is the place where you are at home. It's the place you love to be. It's not the movie theater, it's not anywhere else more than it is with your people. And Lord, so we ask you to continue to speak to us, to encourage us. Help us discover just more about you, because we will never know all of you. It's an eternal process, because you are so great, so great. Help us, Lord. Thank you for Pastor Foster. Lord, we lift him up to you. Please minister to him. Please give him strength. Thank you for his faithfulness. Thank you for his steadfastness. Thank you for his example. Lord, bless him, please. In your words, we pray you would bless in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I would just like a little kind of an opening verse this morning. Thank you for, Pastor Shalom. Couldn't be here, so I was blessed to be asked. I think Pastor Ken had something to do with that, and but it's God knows all things perfectly. So let's just read Colossians chapter 2 verse 3, and this will be our stepping off point for the 4-hour Bible study this morning. Everyone just sinks down in the chair. Really? No, not really. Okay. Colossians 2:3, speaking about Christ. It says, in whom, that is Christ, are hid or hidden all the treasures. We're talking treasures. We're talking riches. We're talking about things that are invaluable, beyond a price tag. In whom, that is Christ, are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, are hidden in Christ. So where do we go when we need treasure, need something precious, need help? And sometimes we can say, well, I tried that, it didn't really work. But I think we've been kind of ruined by our culture, because, you want a toasted bagel, you just put it in the bagel press over there, and 10 seconds later, you got your Cuban bagel, which isn't a bad thing. The McDonald's or our society is just, we got these amazing things, you just push a couple buttons and you're talking to the other side of the world. I mean, why wait for anything? Just here, you get an iPhone, you get an iPad, you can FaceTime. It's someone on the other end, and there they are. It's amazing. We love it, and that's a, you know, such a blessing. But it does have a downside, and that is when it comes to things from God, well, we gave it 5 seconds and nothing happened. But since when do you search for treasure and take 5 seconds, 5 minutes, 5 hours? It becomes like an expedition. And it requires energy, concentration, consistency. So let's read it one more time. In whom are hidden. Notice they're not on the surface. They're not conspicuous. You might not even see anything. But we have to dig. You got to dig, you got to search, you got to put effort, not you, me, us. We have to put energy into it, and God expects us to. And so the treasures are hidden in Christ, all of them. And if we need wisdom, and if we need knowledge and understanding for the things that pertain to our soul, for our behavior, our thinking, and our action, then the answers are in Christ. They are like treasures hidden. They're there. All of them are there. Okay. So, and that just this little maybe helpful thing. I didn't count them, but this was in my reading and in my studies. From Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1 to 4:24. Okay, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1 to 4:24. There are 90 verses. Okay. In those 90 verses, there are 72 indicative verbs in the indicative. Okay. Well, that really stirs me. But this is the part that can stir us. Okay. 1:1, 4:23. 90 verses, 72 verbs in the indicative. What is the indicative? Is it a mood? No, indicative. What is the indicative? Not imperative, but indicative. Is that a mood? I don't know. Anyways, it's indicative. Indicative indicates. It just is conveying information. There's 72 verbs that are communicating to us our possessions and our position in Christ. And I think it's A.T. Robertson said that there are at least 220 verses in the epistles that are connected to us being in Christ. In Christ. That's where the Father sees us. That's how he sees us. We are in Christ. We were in Adam. And that is a dreadful, horrible, fruitless, fearful place to be, is to be in Adam. He is condemned. There's no good thing in him. No good thing. That's why he's condemned. Couldn't be repaired, couldn't be fixed, couldn't be improved. He's in the junk pile, Adam. But in Christ we are in the Father. We are in the Son. The Spirit is in us. And so the reason why I'm mentioning this is because, and that big chunk of the epistle to the Ephesians, in those 90 verses where it's full of indicatives, this is yours, this is yours, this is who you are, and this is yours, and by the way, take this also, and on top of that, we got this also, it just piled high. And God's not asking anything. He just, I want you to have this information so you'll know who you are. And after all that, then the imperatives start. After that, but not until he has told us what we have and who we are, equipped. Okay, but there is one imperative in those 90 verses. This is it. If you want to flip, turn over there. Ephesians 2:11. Ephesians 2:11 says, okay, you ready for the only imperative in those 90 verses? Well, no, this is really, here it comes, 2:11. Wherefore, remember. That's all that God is asking in those first 90 verses. Remember. Wow, I'm sweating already. Remember. He just stops in the midst and says, "Just, but think about this. Please," he's saying, "don't forget, remember that you being in time past, Gentiles in the flesh who were called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision, the Jews." Verse 12, "that at that time you were without Christ." Remember that, he says, you are without Christ. "You are aliens from the commonwealth of Israel." You weren't in the family of God. You weren't a chosen person. You weren't one of God's chosen people. "Strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope without God in the world." So he says, I just want you to remember this, so I think our gratitude will increase exponentially when we compare what we have, who we are, with who we were. He says, remember that. So that's a good thing to remember. Without Christ, without hope, without God. So we were lost, hopeless. Okay. Isn't that good?
Yes.
I mean, we are rich people. We are seated together in heavenly places in Christ. And all the promises toward us are yea and amen. But it's all in Christ, and it's not on the surface. Sometimes we've got to spend time, spend energy, invest, dig, wait, search, pray. Boom! Look what I got. Look at this nugget.
Yeah.
Where'd you get that? Oh, where else? I got it in Jesus. I went to the treasure. Mm-hmm. We shouldn't only open the treasure, we should just take it right off the hinges, the top. There it is.
Yeah.
Okay. So, what I wanted to mention for our edification is just seven abilities of God. Seven abilities of God, of which we are the beneficiaries. These come out of the treasure chest of Christ. So we just kind of rummaged around in there and got seven gems worth taking out, putting in, you know, holding up and turning and appreciating. Okay, the first one is Hebrews 7:25, which states this, so you don't have to turn to all of them. So Hebrews 7:25, in this chapter is talking about Jesus' unending priesthood. In the Old Testament, if you were a son of Adam and a son of, did I say Adam?
Yeah.
I mean Aaron, son of Aaron, and then a son of Aaron's son, and then, you know, following that line, then you were a high priest. But there was a problem. For all those high priests, there was an interruption. It's called death. And then there was the next high priest in line fulfilled that office. But Jesus is a high priest after the order of Melchizedek, who represents really an eternal priest. And so it says in Hebrews 7:25 that. Wherefore, he is able also, there's the word able, right? He is able also to save to the uttermost, which means completely and forever. That he is able to save to the uttermost. It says, those who come to God by him, seeing he ever lives to make intercession for us. In this verse, the salvation is not so much the focus on our eternal redemption, because that's, you know, the title Savior is really connected with that. But the idea here is that he saves us from the power of sin because he intercedes for us. And there's no interruption in his ministry because he never dies. He cannot die. He will never die. He lives forever. He intercedes for us forever. He is there for us. He delivers us from the power of sin. Okay. And just thinking of, he gives us strength. But there are six others, so I just wanted to mention the power of sin. Does sin have power?
Oh.
Does sin have power? Oh,
yes.
Sin is like sin can start like a seed and it grows tentacles like an octopus. Until it's like a vine, until it's wrapped around us and we can't, you know, we lost our liberty, our freedom. And that's what it's like. And the beautiful thing is, no matter how bad it is, Jesus is still the answer, even when we're all bound up. Because sin makes slaves out of us. And that's why Paul said, give no place to the devil, because he will take it. He is an absolute opportunist. We crack the door open, he's there. We open it a little more, he's there. Like almost instantaneously, fills the vacuum, he's there. Until, you know, he like Cain. You know, sin is crouching at the door, God said, and it's desirous to have you, but you shall have power over it. That's my will, and he didn't do it. And he killed his brother. Amazing. We see Peter. Jesus said, Peter, you know, the devil has made put in a prayer request. Oh, really? What? Yeah, he asked to sift you like wheat. He just wants to put you in the sieve and, you know, have you come apart. But Jesus didn't say, I said no. He said, but I have prayed for you. And then the answer is actually intimated because, and after your strength, after you are, what did he say now? Converted. After you're converted, because this thing's going to teach you a lesson, then strengthen the brethren. So there it seems to indicate that Jesus gave Satan permission to sift him because Peter needed it, but after that he was going to come above it and it would actually be beneficiary, that experience, which was he denied the Lord 3 times. Can you imagine being Peter? How many times did Peter have this cold, this coldness come through his soul? Probably every waking morning of his life. What? Put yourself back in Palestine in those years. He couldn't get away from crowing roosters every morning. Think about it. Every morning, there's the rooster. And there's the reminder. There's the devil crowing through the rooster. Denier, denier, failure. And he had to be beaten down with that every morning or overcome it. Right? Yeah. What option did he have? That's probably why he wanted to go fishing. So he'd go so far out in the lake he couldn't hear. When the sun was coming up, he couldn't hear anything except jumping fish. We don't know. That's, of course, speculation. But the reality must have been when he heard a rooster crow, Jesus' words came back. It's like, I am a no good for nothing failure, traitor. I denied the Lord. I don't deserve to be an apostle. You can imagine the depression that would want to come into his soul. But he had to overcome it, and he became an overcomer. So what is it for you and me? What is that thing? What is the rooster in our lives that crows? And Jesus says, I didn't hear anything. But Lord, remember, he goes, I didn't hear a thing. You're my child. You're perfect in my sight. So it's like, who are we listening to? Right? And God leaves often those things in our life as to keep us, like we said about Paul, his memories of what he did. Killing Christians, persecuting, dividing families, causing widows, creating widows and orphans because of his zeal, his misguided zeal for God. And then he had a true wake-up call. So Jesus is able to save us forever and completely to those who come to God by him, because he's ever making intercession for us. He must be pretty busy, praying for all of his children all the time. Amazing. Okay, number two, Romans 16:25. So we got that? He's able to save us to the uttermost, no matter how far out there we've gone, he can reel us back in. And he's interceding us, and he's able to deliver us from the power of sin, specifically. Romans 16:25, now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel. There's only one gospel, but Paul so became his life that he could put it in, he could make it his own. Like, this is my gospel. And also his gospel to the Gentiles, as Peter's was to the Jews, but it was the same gospel. But it was, this was, he was commissioned to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. Hey, let's hear it for the Gentiles. How many Gentiles we got in here? Okay, we got a few, I think. Okay.
Not a Jew.
Oh, well, hey.
Let's hear it for the Jews.
Let's hear it for the Jews. Yeah, we owe you big time.
Yeah, not only that, Cohen, direct descendant of Aaron.
Your last name's Cohen? Yes, priest. There you go. We have a priest here. Well, actually, we have a room full of priests.
Yes.
Amazing. It's beautiful. So, Romans 16:25. Now, to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. We love to do that. According to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began. So we got this secret thing going on here. What is that? It's not a secret like no one knows, but you know from your teaching that that the mystery was unknown in the Old Testament. No one knew about it. The prophets didn't know about it in the Old Testament. No one knew about it. It was God's secret thing that he kept hidden, and it was in the treasure chest, but, you know, but they didn't know it. But there are, in the New Testament, there are actually seven mysteries, things in the Old Testament that no one knew about, but God knew about. Wow, what other surprises might he have for us that he just hasn't shown us yet? That's why throughout all of eternity, he will be manifesting his grace to us. New things, different things, and we can't even comprehend it right now. So, first of all, this is the second Abel, right? So, just seven subpoints. I won't make it long. You okay?
Yep.
Is this a Bible class?
Preach.
This is Bible college?
Yes, beautiful.
Okay. All right. So, seven mysteries. The first is the incarnation. Whoever thought that God would become a man? You're kidding me. That's about the wildest thing I've ever heard. Yeah, well, he did. And that's Colossians 2:2 and Colossians 2:9. That God became a man through his Son, the uniquely born Son of God, in whom he is well pleased. And then number two, the gospel. It's Ephesians 6:19 is a mystery. That the God who became flesh would die on the cross, be buried, and rise again the third day. Whoever thought about that? That was a mystery. And in the Old Testament, we have all the prophecies about the kingdom. And then there is but certainly there, Isaiah 53 and 54 and Psalm 22, about this suffering servant. And really, the Jews had no way to interpret that except that it meant the nation. But now in the light of the New Testament, it's obvious that much of those servant songs in Isaiah, it's impossible that they could relate to the nation. But now we see clearly that they relate to the Son of God. So, the second mystery is the gospel, that the God who became flesh, which was a mystery, would die and rise from the dead. That is a mystery. And then number three is Ephesians 5:32, the body. That this God who became flesh, who died and rose again, would become the head of these people that believe in him. Like, what? This is like, connect the dots. Like, what's going on here? God, our Savior, connects us. He's the head, we're the body. So, wow, what a relationship, what a connection. This is something absolutely amazing. And then number four, to really make it great, Colossians 1:27. The God who became flesh sent his spirit to live inside of each one of those members who's connected to the head. That was a mystery. See how it's all coming together? And then he would take, like, who's going to belong in this body? Well, it's anybody. It's Jews and Gentiles. Hey, let's hear it for the Jews and the Gentiles. Okay, so the Jews and the Gentiles would be one body. The wall came down. That could never happen without the Spirit of God indwelling all of us. Because there's too much prejudice, there's too much history, there's just too much bad stuff. Bad blood back there. But you know what? It's all done away with in Christ. So that is the indwelling Holy Spirit. Christ in us, the hope of glory. And then number five, we have Jews and Gentiles in one body. I jumped the gun a little on that one. That's Ephesians 3, 1 through 12. That is beautiful. And I mentioned, I think, in North Hollywood, not North Miami, somewhere south, but I know it was north, mentioned that the pagans, the heathen, the unbelievers in the early church called the church the third race. Isn't that interesting? The third race, because they weren't Jew or Gentile. They're not one of us, they're not one of them. Who are these people? They're the third race or something else. We can't figure them out. No, of course you can, because heaven's in us. God is in us. We are a new creation. We don't, you know, we have been translated to the kingdom of his dear son. And then number six, we have the mystery of the kingdom of heaven, Matthew 13, the seven parables. And it's that we are the foretaste of the coming kingdom. You want to see heaven? Come to church. That's as close as you're going to get until he comes, right? And there are the professors and then the possessors in the kingdom. So we are the possessors. And if someone wants to see God, come to church. I mean, that's how it's supposed to be. Someone wants to get a foretaste of what's coming to planet Earth, come to church. Read the Bible. Sit under the ministry of God through his word and spirit and the love of his people. And as I shared before, that's what won my dad to the Lord. He couldn't really understand the word at the time. You know, it kind of went over his head. Pastor Stevens preaching went over his head, but one thing that didn't go over his head but shot him right in the heart was the love of the body. People loved him, and he became addicted to the love. And then came to know the author of the love. He bought his Bible and ended up studying Greek and Hebrew, and just unbelievable what God did. It's truly amazing. And then, drum roll, the seventh mystery. Are you ready?
Ready.
It is the rapture of the church. After he did all that, then he's taken us out of here to heaven to be with him forever at the place where he has prepared for us. He has taken the time, and we have no idea. Maybe that we can only speculate, but because he knows us and he knows what we like and he knows how we like things, can you imagine a condo prepared by Jesus for us individually? And you ladies are going to, it's going to be unbelievable when you see, of course, I'm just, elaborating here using my imagination, but I'm just saying it's going to be beyond our comprehension, and we have proof for that a little later. But can you imagine the curtains that are going to be in your windows? You are going to say, I didn't even know these existed on earth, because they don't exist on earth. These are heavenly curtains, and the wallpaper and the paint and the colors and the I don't know, it's just going to be the way you like the flower boxes on the outside, and who can even imagine? But you know what, no one's going to be disappointed. It is just going to be, well, even no one's going to be disappointed in parentheses, because that's not, you know what I mean. Okay, stop distracting me. All right. So the rapture, that's 1 Corinthians 15:51, he is taking his bride out of here. And then he's a new program for the earth called the tribulation, called the working on Israel to open their eyes. Then when they see him, they will believe and repent, and all Israel will be saved in one day. And then he sets up his kingdom, and then we come back to earth with him to reign for 1,000 years. And yeah, we're going to be busy. I mean, God's got plans. This thing's not slowing down. It's picking up. And so, as I like to talk about the kingdom here on the earth, who's going to fill those positions of responsibility in the countries of the world? Countries, governments, different departments, cabinets, all that. Who's in charge? Who's going to fill those vacancies? Who is Jesus going to put in those places? He's going to put in those places of responsibility those of his children who have endured tests and been tried, not perfect at all, but who have been faithful. Those are the ones. He goes, you already passed those tests. You're going to do this. You're going to do that. You're going to be in this position. You're going to be in that position. You're going to be the minister of finance over here in this country. You're going to be the whatever. Who's he going to put in those places? Those who have already shown themselves to be faithful to him. Not perfect, faithful. You've been faithful with the 3 talents, and you're going to reign over 3 cities. Well, how about that? You're going to be the mayor of some town somewhere because you were faithful, because we were faithful. That's how it's going to be. So these mysteries are not a mystery anymore. This is open information for all of us. This is in the public domain now for us to just rediscover and think about and stir our hearts with these things that were all a secret, but now they're ours to motivate us. Okay, that's number 2. Number 3, Hebrews 2:18. For he himself suffered being tempted. He is able to aid those who are tempted. He was tempted outwardly, 40 days and 40 nights, no eating, the devil and demons tempting him. There was nothing inside of Jesus to respond to the temptation. There was no sin in him. There was no lust. There was no evil desire. But nevertheless, every blood cell in his body was screaming out for nutrition. The pain must have been unbelievable in his body, and the pain was real, and wanting to relieve that pain was real, but he didn't yield. He set his face there also like a flint and just waited upon his Father, endured the test, and as the first Adam failed in the garden, don't eat of the tree, ate of the tree, failed. Jesus, the second Adam, is tempted in the wilderness, also with food, and also the 3 tests, same test, but even more, way more intense, and passed the test with flying colors. The devil must have been so angry. The devil had nothing on the second Adam, untouchable, couldn't, no way in, nothing. And so that's why he is, he qualified to be our Savior. Perfect in every way, always and forever, Jesus, our Savior. And the great thing is he loves us unconditionally. That's amazing. Okay, number 4. How you doing out there?
Good.
You okay? You need oxygen? Is the temperature good in here? Uh-huh. You need a bagel or anything? Okay. All right, number 4. 2 Corinthians 9:8. I got to read this one. I'm going to open right up here the treasure chest to 2 Corinthians 9:8. It says, this is speaking about giving. It would appear that in the world that givers are losers, but in the New Testament economy, givers are winners. And God, to those who are in that flow with God, God is able to make all grace. Grace here really means resources. In the context, the grace gift here is resources. That God is able to make all resources abound toward you. I remember one time in Ecuador, we are just, you know, walking by faith and by the grace of God, the church was going and we couldn't fit where we were. And we just went around the city trying to find a place, and we ended up going back to the first place we looked at. And but we don't have the money for this place, and how are we going to do this? Well, we have no choice. You know, we just had peace that this is what we need to do because we're going forward and God is blessing. So, signed the contract. The other person that had to sign it didn't want to sign it, but... Hey, you on board or what, huh? Are you on this team or what? If not, you know, go pray some more. And so they did. You know what happened? So I don't want to make these flowery stories that, you know, everything's wonderful and God is just always there and we don't really get tested very much. Well, I don't remember how long after it was. It wasn't so long. I got a phone call and they said, yes, Pastor Henley, this is Pastor so-and-so from... such and such a place, and just want to let you know that there has been $10,000 deposited in your account. I go, excuse me? I got a bad connection here or something. Then I got a call a week later, the same call, and I said, you know, like, don't you remember? You already told me. No, this is another $10,000. So we had $20,000. We could do the interior construction. We could buy speakers and all the sound system and the office supply and the photocopy machine and all the stuff we needed, we had the money for. But it didn't happen until we stepped out on the water and did it by faith, and then it came in. It was amazing. It was wonderful. So I guess what it says here, maybe it's true. And God is able to make all resources through his gracious gift abound toward you, that you having always, that you always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. The supply is for a divine good work that ends up glorifying God, blessing us, and blessing other people. It's always the way it has to be. Glorifies God, it's a blessing to us, it's a blessing to other people. It's never just for us. The blessings are not just for us. They're to spread around. They're to bless other people. So God is able to do that. And he does it. And he loves when we walk by faith, not presumptuously, but led by his Spirit. We prayed, we waited, oh my gosh, how can we do this? Well, it appears to us there's no other direction to go. Look behind, there's the Egyptians. Look ahead, it's the Red Sea. But I guess we're going that way. And it happened. It's beautiful. So that's in the treasure chest right there. Right? Okay. What number was that?
Four.
Number four. Number five. As if that weren't good enough, Ephesians 3:20, he is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above?
Yeah.
Like, that's like up, gone. It's over the wall. It's out of here. But he is able to do exceeding abundantly above all we can ask or think, according to the power that works in us. That's the Holy Spirit. He is the power energizing us, working in us, and God is, there's no limits. What God wants, God will do. And it may be beyond what we would even dare to pray or think. He is able. He is able. I'm sure when Paul and Silas were in the prison in Philippi with their backs bleeding and in the shackles, filled, racked with pain, saying, let's just praise the Lord by faith. We don't know. This thing is way bigger than us. And they start singing, and God sends an earthquake. I'm sure that was able to do exceedingly abundantly. The jailer gets saved. His family gets saved. They all get baptized. And it was like, thanks, Lydia, for praying. And so your prayers, we came here to Macedonia, to Philippi, and look what God is doing. One thing leads to another. It's beautiful. Okay. Number six, right?
Correct.
Okay, we only got two left for this morning. Okay, you all right? Don't get depressed. The treasure chest is limitless, bottomless. We're just like rummaging around today. Found some great things. Okay, number six, Philippians 3:21. This is beautiful. He is able to subdue all things unto himself. This includes the entire universe is going to get a makeover. It's going to get a redo. It's going to be all the contaminants burned up by fire. And he's making it all brand new, the earth included. So he is able to subdue every molecule, every atom, every subatomic particle. He is able to make new and to refine. And then included in this is our bodies, Philippians 3:21. So he will give us new bodies. I think in order for that to make sense, I better read it. So Philippians 3:20 says, for our conversation or our citizenship is in heaven, from where we also look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will change our vile. Really, vile is our body of humiliation. It's humble to be in these bodies. And the it really doesn't start showing up until later on, when you're like too far into it, into this thing called life. We start realize that these bodies are bodies of humiliation, because they start malfunctioning, and they start doing stuff that we wish they wouldn't do, and it's like, can get embarrassing, and they say, we gotta, you know, cover the bases, and it, you know, it takes us longer to leave the house in the morning, because we got more patch-up work to do, or whatever it's gonna be. You know, we gotta take all these precautions, better do this in case that happens, you know. And so, you know, but this is a temporary state that we're in, because Jesus is going to subdue all things unto himself, the universe and also our bodies, because who will change these bodies dying, decaying, malfunctioning vehicles that carry around our soul and spirit, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. He's the prototype. You see him? Well, that's going to be you in the future. Yes, we won't be God. He is God. But we will have a body like his body. It will never get sick and never grow old and never malfunction. It will be perfect forever and ever, as his glorious body is perfect. So fashion like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Everything will submit to him and to his will. Everything will ultimately end up being the way he wants it to be. Nothing will be out of order. Everything will be perfect. It's taken him a long time to get it there, but his plan is perfect. He's working it out. Today is part of that process. He knows exactly what he's doing, and when it's perfect, it will be perfect forever. And that's the way he chose to do it. Amen. And he is the all-wise, all-knowing, everywhere present God. And then finally, number seven, Jude chapter, verse 24. I thought Pastor Jeff was going to steal my message. Oh. Don't you get near that verse. You're getting a little too close there to verse 24. So why don't you just, you know. You ever have that happen, you know? You go, hey. And you get up to the Pope and you go, I got no message. You know. That's the downside of going last, you know. Okay, so Jude 24. This is the seventh divine ability that we are the beneficiaries of. The salvation, being established, being helped, having all resources abound toward us, him being able to do exceedingly abundantly above his being able to subdue, and he will, all things unto himself. And then finally, Jude 24, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, or that is stumbling. Or think about being in a race. Of course we stumble. The righteous falls seven times and gets up. And that verse doesn't say that we should fall seven times or we must fall seven times, but sometimes it happens, doesn't it, in this in life. But meaning, like, let's say you're running a marathon, and let's say the marathon is your Christian life. He is able to keep us from stumbling in a way that would cause us to be out of the race. I fell, I broke my ankle, tripped on a speed bump there in the Boston Marathon, twisted my ankle in a pothole or whatever it might be, and I'm, you know, sidelined. God is able to keep us from being sidelined in life, in our Christian life. He is able to keep you from falling and to present you. This is the cherry on top. And to present you faultless or blameless, not sinless, but faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. This is the finish line right there. We have God's ability from the beginning all the way through into the very finish line. I remember I went to my nephew was running cross country at Virginia Tech. He invited me to a track meet and cross country, you know, through the farm woods and all that, and go through the course. You can't see them except when they start and when they come around and finish, whatever K race that was. And I just remember that some of the runners actually, I shouldn't say that here, it was the girls. The girls were racing also, and it seemed like as they were coming up the long hill in the field, and there's the finish line, they were, some of them went off the track, not even to the finish line. Some fell down. Some appeared that they were just like fainting or ran out of gas or something. And it was, you know, I'm like, what is going on? And I just noticed that, you know, just observing, like, wow, what's, I don't know. I don't know what happened there. But anyways, but he is able, see, that didn't edify anyone, did it? That wasn't good. I just forget I said that, okay? But anyway, just pretend, you know, just everyone, there's a finish line, and there, and Jesus makes sure that we cross. They didn't cross, if they did cross the finish line, it didn't appear to be much joy involved. There was crying, there was emotional breakdowns. I saw it happen, and I went, oh my gosh, why are they running? It just seems to me like a disaster. And why bother? You know, not all, but quite a percentage. But here we finish. Unto him who is able to keep you from stumbling. And then cross the finish line of life. You die. You stand before him. And Jesus is able to present us faultless, it says here, before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. I think he's got the exceeding joy, and we have the exceeding joy. Wow. It's like, here's the trophy. Like a parent whose child did a great job in the whatever the competition was, and won a trophy, and you stand there, let me get a picture. I mean, the joy is just exuberant. It's just, you can't stop smiling. There's the child, there's the parent, there's the trophy, there's the award. And just standing there, this is my kid. It's like amazing. It just does something to us because they're a part of us. And this is the finish line. That he is able to do that. However, he requests our cooperation in the process. If we are faithful, he will be so faithful to fulfill all these abilities that he wants to fulfill in us and for us with exceeding joy. Amen. Thank you for your attention. Thank you.